Children, you are dismissed to go back and meet Miss Bridget in the foyer at this time. All right, we are going to be in the book of Colossians. So if you turn there in a Bible, if you don't have one, there's one in front of you in the pew or the chairs. Otherwise, you can turn on your Bible. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Looking at verses 6 through 15, Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15. And as I alluded to earlier in the prayer, there's a lot happening in this world. There's a lot of different thoughts and worldviews that are being impressed upon us. And what we see in this passage is an assurance that we can trust the Lord Jesus, and that whatever philosophies and worldviews that are bombarding us and our thinking, that there is one who stands above all of it. There is one central source of authority and truth, and that is Jesus, and we can count on Him. And so, if you would, we're just going to jump into the text. Verse 6, we are told, therefore, as y'all, this is a plural to the church of Colossae, just as we are a church, Paul is speaking to a church. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, I got to be honest, this text is just so rich, so we're going to take it very slow today and really pick apart a lot of these words. But he begins in the context of salvation, and when he says, you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, this doesn't apply to everyone. You know, only those who have accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior. But he's talking to this particular church. And so the assumption is these believers, these people believe, and they have received Christ. And it's in the past tense, so it's done, it's happened. But he says, walk in Him. And this is the first of two imperatives that we see. Because you have grabbed a hold of Jesus Christ, now what? His command is to walk, and it's interesting, but it says in Him. Doesn't say walk behind Him or side by side with Him, but it says walk in Him. And the verb walk is a metaphor that we see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It describes a way of life. That there is a path, there is a road, there is a way. And we have to follow God in that way. Or the other option is for us to strike out in our own way on a different path. But as believers, we believe Jesus Christ is the way, truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. And so Paul is saying, walk in Him. Like, not even just to follow Him, guys, but to be so intertwined with Jesus that your steps are His steps. To walk with Him. And then he says rooted. How many of you guys have ever planted a tree? Right? And if you've been in a particular house long enough, you've seen that tree, what? Grow. And withstand the winds, the monsoon seasons, and it doesn't topple over. You know, we have these flower planters, and so a couple weeks we went into them and finally started pulling the grass that rooted into the flower beds. You guys know that once grass gets rooted, it's like impossible to get out. But that's the imagery here. Those of us who have received Christ Jesus need to walk in Him because we have been rooted in Him. This verb is a very particular verb in the Greek, and it shows that it's happened, and it has lasting connotation, lasting eternal value. That once we've been rooted in Him, guys, it's done. Those roots go deep if we allow them to be watered and nurtured. The second verb he has here is built up. That we have been built up. It's in the passive also. So we didn't do this rooting. He did it for us. He did it to us. And he's also building us up. It's passive. We don't build ourselves up in Christ. It's this incredible, like, theological, like, weirdness that he does the work. When we turn to him and we trust him, he builds us up. And then the third verb, established in the faith. Paul's saying, if you've received Christ, then you have been rooted. You are now being built up and you've been established in him, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving, and that produces thanksgiving. But the main point, point number one, our call to response this morning, how are we to respond to the Lord and his message to us this morning? Paul's telling us we need to walk in him, knowing that we already exist in him, that he's done these incredible things. But the decision is, will we walk in him? You know, tomorrow comes, you go to work Monday morning. Will you be walking with him? You know, when your kid says something off the cuff, will you respond in kindness and love? Will you walk with Christ in that moment? Paul's command is to walk in him. But the second command is to see to it that no one takes you captive. He says, see to it. Ensure that this is the case, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The second part of Paul's command, his teaching here this morning, is not only to walk in Christ, but number two, to not be plundered by the teachings of this world. He says, do not that see to it that no one takes you captive. That word captive can be translated to plunder, to be robbed. You know, someone comes in your house and ties you up and then takes everything from you. But folks, this is what we're up against in this world right now. The world would have us, the world would see that we would be plundered of our faith. Paul says, walk in Christ. You know, because you've been rooted, because you've been built up, because you've been established in this faith. But then that is pitted against the world's desires to rob us of our faith, for us to misplace our faith in something else besides the Lord Jesus. Look at the descriptions that Paul uses here. He says that you would not be plundered, you would not be taken advantage of, you would not be robbed by philosophy. There's a lot of philosophies out there, folks. Not just in America, but globally, as we were becoming a global society, there are philosophies that are intruding into our thinking and influencing so many Christians. Philosophies, number two, empty deceit, just deceitful lies, things that are contrary, anti-gospel. Number three, human traditions. There are things that just creep into the church, because he's talking to a church, right? There are traditions that end up taking, you know, precedence over doctrines in a lot of churches. Things that are in the name of, here's the magical word, folks, in the name of pragmatism. You know, it gets results, but is it following God's truth? And then the fourth thing is this interesting phrase. It says, according to the elemental spirits of the world. And so this one has been translated differently. If you have a New American Standard, if you have an NIV translation, if you have a Christian Standard Bible, all of them translate it differently. But the root of this word goes back to that word rudimentary or elementary. You guys remember elementary school? The idea is we're going back to the basics, the elementary principles, the rudimentary principles. Remember the four R's: arithmetic, reading, writing, and whatever else? I didn't pay attention. But Paul's saying that these elemental principles are having sway in your thinking. And so what does that mean? We got to remember context. When was this written and to whom it was written? Paul's writing to a church that exists in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And folks, the Roman Empire was as evil and depraved as America is today. The Roman Empire had basic beliefs that were contrary to the Bible. Rudimentary beliefs that most Roman citizens just took as truth, normal. And it's not just believing in this God or that God or this God or that God. But, you know, sexuality back then, the value of life back then, and it was just the Roman way. It was elementary to a Roman citizen. Now we look at modern America, and honestly, the difference in the last 40 years has been, it's becoming more narrow and narrow. We're looking more and more like Rome. We went through the book of Revelation last year and we talked about a lot of that. But here's what's happening. There's a lot of philosophies out there that are becoming elementary, that are becoming foundational to non-Christian thought. 60 years ago, this nation used to be much more quote-unquote Christian than it is today. The number of nons, those are, I don't identify with religion at all, have dramatically increased with the millennial generation. People don't believe in God like they used to. You know, it came out probably 10 years ago, this shift on, let's say, what's it going to hurt me if we let homosexuals marry each other? What's it going to hurt me? Remember that question? Well, now it's permeating all of America, and not just the issue of homosexuality, but sexuality in general, genderism. And all of this, I'm going to go a little bit sociological, but all this goes back to social Marxism, where the intent is to destroy, to burn everything down to the ground, to strip everything to its bare bones, and even strip away the bones, and to start all over again. That's the intent behind all of these philosophies, is to destroy everything, burn it all to the ground, and we'll rebuild it back better. So we see this socially in defund police. So we're going to just burn it down. Well, what are we going to have in place? We see this with the racial reconciliation stuff. You know, that we're just going to burn everything down and start all over somehow. We see this in politics with the Green New Deal and globalism and everything else. Just destroy everything, and we're seeing what used to be American culture and values and worldviews are being disintegrated. And we're seeing this in the church. I've been having several conversations about this with other pastors, with my students. But there's a thing called deconstructionism, and it has infiltrated the church, where the younger generations are being encouraged to basically obliterate their faith, deconstruct it to its bones and beyond, and then start all over again. But what they're not saying is start all over again with God's word. They're saying just start all over again. And this will help your doubts. This will strengthen your faith by deconstructing, destroying everything you ever believed in and starting all over again. Let me ask you, how would that go for my marriage? Christy, we're just going to blow everything up and we're going to start at ground zero again. What does that make sense at all? But here's the thing, this philosophy, and it's a worldview that I want you to see the interconnectedness. It's infiltrating all these different philosophies that are taking root in America, that have been taking root. You know, just think about this, binary and sexuality, it's the same concept. We're going to destroy the idea of gender and build it up into whoever you want to be. So it's this deconstruction philosophy that is filtrating through many different philosophies right now, many different worldviews, many different arguments. And here's the point. It's becoming more common. It's becoming more normative. It's becoming more elementary and rudimentary for Americana and the global world, because there are fewer and fewer people who hold to Christ. He says, do not be plundered. Do not be caught unawares. Do not be taken advantage of. Do not allow your faith to be robbed by these empty deceits, by these human traditions, by these elementary beliefs that are not according to Christ. And that's just the truth. They're just not according to Christ. There's a deconstruction to just obliterate law. God is about law, right and wrong. To obliterate just common ground among races. The only thing that reconciles race is Christ Jesus. I want to move on, but here is the call, just to remind us that as we walk through this world and we are inundated with all these various beliefs, we need to recognize these various beliefs have an agenda. They're straight from the pit of hell, and their purpose is to rob us of our faith, to plunder our trust in Christ Jesus. That's why it's happening, folks. There is an enemy. There is a spiritual darkness behind what we see here. And make no mistake, he is out to destroy Christ's church. How is he going to do that? We're seeing it. And we're seeing as more and more Christians buy into these philosophies instead of holding to the faith that is explicitly detailed in his word. So, the call, walk in him and him alone, so that you may not be plundered. And here's the second part. Here's the truth behind it. Here's the foundation of why we should and how we can walk in Christ. Paul gives us five reasons why. Here's the indicative. Here are the truths about who God is and why we can bank on him. Starting with verse 9. The first thing we see is that we can walk in Jesus, that we should walk in Jesus, that we must walk in Jesus. Why? Because he is fully God, folks. He is fully God. Look at verse 9. For in him, for in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. What separates us from the rest of the world's religions is that the one we follow is not just a man, but the one we follow is God himself. Now, according to Paul, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This speaks back to John, the apostle, who in chapter 1 talks about the incarnation, and the word was made what? Flesh. And he dwelt among us. This goes back to what Paul says earlier in chapter 2 of Ephesians, if you remember. In the same book, he had already said this, Colossians 1. If we just go back to the first chapter, in verse 15, he said, he is the image of the invisible God. This was one of his main arguments as he began this letter. In verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. When we look at Jesus' own words, he never negated this truth. He never dismissed it. When people began to worship him, what did he do? He allowed them to worship him. Jesus made audacious comments about his deity, so much so that the Pharisees picked up stones to stone him. The Pharisees, the most learned of the Torah, understood what he was saying. There's no doubt that Jesus claimed to be fully God. That is not a point of discrepancy or contention. The question is, how do we know that Jesus is fully God, folks? The resurrection. He rose. We have this confidence to walk in Christ, not in the things of this world, because we don't follow a man. Like, who on this earth, who in American politics do you want to follow right now? What other dude out there or gal out there would you literally give your life and follow and trust in? There's no one else but Christ. Why? Because we're holding on to this truth. We're not being swayed and dismissed by other varying worldviews and opinions and philosophies. We are trusting in this truth. We are walking in Him that He is God. Number two, in Him, you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul says, y'all, talking to the church, have been filled in Him. Folks, let's get this clear. It has happened. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you have been filled with the Lord Jesus. It's happened. Are there days you don't feel like it? You know, when I was in the hospital, I'm asking the question, where are you, God? There are days we don't feel filled. But we have this confidence based on what God has declared. That we have, past tense, been, it's His doing, filled. And again, it's a perfect in the Greek, meaning forever. Now, we're finite, so, you know, we have issues. We have trust issues. We're constrained by time. And our time seems shorter as we continue to walk this earth. But God is outside of time, folks. You get that? He exists outside of time. And so there's this reality that for Christ, it's real. He's filled us. It's happened. And we'll see it on full display in eternity one day. But we trust in God's word, not in man's word. This is where the argument takes place in the mind. Will I trust what the world is preaching, or will I trust what the Lord is saying? But here's the second part. Why do I trust? Because He is the head of all rule and authority. This is the second point this morning, that we walk in Jesus. Why? Because He reigns in all authority, folks. Isn't that comforting? The Lord Jesus is in charge. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the one with the big crown and the staff. He's the one with just this incredible train of attendants and servants and warriors. He oversees all of it. And although this world might be the devil's playground, in His sovereignty, He can reach down and change anything He wants. He has the power to step into this darkness and display His glorious light brightly and abundantly in our lives. In the midst of our darkness and the shadows that we walk through, the Lord Jesus is sovereign. He is the King. Not Biden. Guess what? It wasn't Trump. He is the King. And we trust in Him. Number three, verse 11, we walk in Jesus. Why? Because He brings the dead back to life. The world wants to destroy everything. The world wants to set the world on fire and bring it all down. But Jesus is the Creator of all life. And He's still in the business of life. It says in verse 11, in Him also. In who? In Christ. In Him also, you all were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, this is an allusion to the Old Testament. If you're new to the Christianity and the Bible, this speaks to the Jewish practice of circumcision, where they would the men would have to be cut downstairs. Why? Not for health reasons, but because of covenantal reasons, that this was the way that Jewish men identified with Yahweh, with the Lord. It was a mark showing that they had been separated from the world and they belonged to Him. Well, as we continue journeying through the Old Testament, when we get to like Jeremiah, and he talks about there's going to be a new circumcision. A circumcision not downstairs, but where? In the heart. And so Christ comes. And He does a miracle in the heart, not just a physical outward sign of belonging to Him, but He does the miracle of changing one's heart, of giving us a new heart, of circumcising that heart. And so Paul says, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. I'm not talking about physical circumcision. I'm talking about spiritual circumcision. And again, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is Christ's doing. Not just for men, but for women too. Those who put their faith in Christ Jesus, who receive Him, who hold to Him in trust and faith, get new hearts. Being rooted, being built up, being established, having been filled. Why? Because their hearts are changed. Verse 12 says, having been buried with Him in baptism. And so, how is this possible? It's through the baptism. Not circumcision for the Old Testament folk, but instead, baptism for New Testament believers. That the old sign, I'm going to stick over here left to right, the old sign for Jews was circumcision. The new sign of belonging is baptism for believers. And so what is He saying? That you were baptized. How? You've been buried with Him in baptism. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, our old life ceased to exist. It's passive again. It's something that God did, not us. The Holy Spirit, when we receive Christ, comes upon us and He baptizes us. When we do it physically behind me, it's a symbol of what the Holy Spirit does. I dunk someone under the water. It's a picture of them dying to their old self. I bring them back up out of the water. And it's a picture of the new life that they now have. Why? Because they did something? Because Christ did something. And so Paul says, you have been buried with Him in baptism. That means your old life, guys, is gone. When Christ looks down, He doesn't see that old life. He sees the new life in and through His Son, Christ Jesus. And it doesn't end there, because it says, this happened through our faith and the powerful working of God. Salvation is a gift. It is God's doing. But there's this intertwining of faith that we trust Him, that He has done this work. This powerful working, is it comes from the Greek word energy. It's where we get the word energy from. But it's His power. It's His work. It's His energy that breathes new life into us. We can't bring new life into us. Because why? What does it say? In verse 13, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So you see, here's the bottom line. When Paul talks about this baptism and this new life and this new heart, it's not something that we can do. Why? Because Paul says in verse 13, what's the reason? We couldn't do it because we were dead. He says this also in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. So how dead were we, folks? You remember the Princess Bride? And you know, the Billy, whatever his name, character says he's mostly dead. Miracle Max. Were we just mostly dead? That's kind of the philosophy of the day. You know, like the world can maybe accept this. Well, you know, man's kind of dead, but you know, not really. And he has a choice to, you know, choose life and that sort of thing. But the Bible is very explicit on this. Apart from Christ, man is dead. Now, physically, no, because they're walking around, we're all walking around life. But spiritually, we're dead apart from Christ. You know, we want to think that it's just a guy who fell off a boat and he has a life preserver and he's kicking around for a week and he's almost dead. But the picture is that that guy fell off a boat without a life preserver, went all the way down to the bottom, and he's resting on the bottom floor of the ocean, dead. And yet, God reaches down and pulls that person up and breathes new life into him or her. Because in verse 12, it's him who raised him from the dead. Because Christ rose, we now have this confidence that we will rise. Does the world provide any greater hope than that? This is our hope. When we are inundated with all these different philosophies, all these different worldviews, it's Jesus above all, folks. That stuff just drives me crazy. Cancel culture. You know, like the world, again, cancel culture is just another byproduct of trying to destroy everything. It's all about destroying God's creation. It really is. And so, like, cancel culture, what does it offer? It offers this, like, ethics of you can't screw up. And what right is determined by the social, like, collective. And if you ever cross that line and transgress and screw up, you're condemned forever. Like, cancel culture has no hope. It has no forgiveness. Someone does something 10 years ago and it's brought up, and there's no forgiveness because that person has been condemned in the social court. But the gospel, folks, the good news is that God doesn't operate that way. Like that's just a foreign lie from hell. I have the confidence knowing that, man, if I screw up, God is good and forgives. And that's what the gospel is. That when he rose and when he brought me back to life, the end of verse 13, God made alive together with him. That when he made me alive, he knew all my sins in the past. He knew all my sins in the present. And he knows all my sins in the future. But yet he still chose to bring me out of that death and into his life. So the world is going to throw arrows at us. The world is going to just, like, honestly shoot each other. And there's going to be a lot of wounded out there, folks. There's a lot of wounded out there right now. And I guess I'm shifting to the point of evangelism. Like, we got to be aware of how messed up this world is and destructive it is. And we need to see the people who are the casualties of this war. And we need to go to them and pick them up and share this good news. That there's something much better to trust in. That there is someone who stands above all of this confusion. That ultimately, he is the one who brings back the dead to life. Number four, walk in Jesus. Why? Because he cancels the debt of sin. He doesn't just bring us back to life, but here's some extra good news. He cancels all the debt. It's not that he brings us back to life and then we have to continue collecting more debt. Some of us think that way. Some denominations preach that. But if he saved us, to new life, then he's also removed all the baggage and the guilt and the sin and all the debt as well. And we don't need to walk forward under this fear of condemnation, because Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so listen to his words here. He says, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He's talking to the church, a bunch of believers. And it's past tense. I just want you to see it's past tense. He's done it. His forgiveness is instantaneously, and it's done. Some of you may have been walking in here feeling beaten up, feeling guilty, struggling with some addiction or just patterns in your life, worrying about things that might come out, things that you just feel very overwhelmed with because you have not lived up to a particular standard. Folks, the good news tells us that his forgiveness is immediate and it's in the past. That he has forgiven us all our trespasses. Trespasses is, you know, stepping over a boundary line that we knew we shouldn't have stepped over. All of us are guilty of that. You're not alone. But in God's mercy, he still forgives us even when we willfully step over that boundary line. So we were dead, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside nailing it to the cross. Anybody have debt? Anybody pay a mortgage? You have debt. That house really doesn't belong to you if you're paying a mortgage. Who does it belong to? The bank. Now, Christy and I try to live debt-free. There's been a couple times we've made purchases on cars, and that has been a euphoric, exhilarating feeling to pay off the car. Have you guys ever done that? And you hold the deed now because it really is yours. It's not the bank's, right? And one day our goal is to pay off the mortgage, you know, and hold that deed. And that debt that hangs over our head is no longer, right? Free from that debt. The imagery here is that we had a debt that could not be paid. It was insurmountable. There's no way we could have paid this debt. The debt was our antagonism, our rebellious ways against God. But what Paul is saying is Jesus came forward. He took that bill. He took that bill from us. He took that debt off of our shoulders. And he did what? He nailed it to the cross. Did he do that literally? Did he literally go to a cross? And what happened? He was nailed to the cross. And so again, this speaks to substitutionary atonement. He took it upon himself on the cross. He took that debt. And so whatever the world is saying, whatever cancel culture is saying, and how bad you are, and how what you did, and this and that, this is our hope right here, guys. That he has canceled the debt. That no matter what guilt, what shame the world tries to push upon us, whatever guilt or shame we ourselves try to amass in form of penance, that he has taken the debt. And so give it over to him. If you've been trying to keep it, folks, hand it over to him. It's his. Last one, number 5. Why walk in him? How do we escape being plundered from the world? Number 5, we walk in Jesus. Why? Because he stands victorious. He stands victorious over all who stand against him. Amen? But he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Listen to this last part. Let it stir your hearts with affection for our Lord and Savior. He disarmed. Literally can translate, all right? He stripped. He just undressed them and put them to open shame. Do you remember how Jesus was crucified, folks? Totally naked. shamed. And they thought that they were victorious. The devil thought that he had performed the ultimate shame on Jesus. One, being nailed to a cross, that was sinful for a Jew. Totally naked. Labeled a criminal. Spat upon. Bludgeoned. A crown of thorns. What utter mockery. But folks, at the very end, they will be ashamed. They will be stripped, all rulers, all authorities, and they will be stripped publicly in front of everyone. So there's a judgment coming. And it's going to be a public judgment. And we're told, page after page, there's going to be a big ceremony. And the crowd will be divided from those who hold and walk in Jesus and those who reject and walk in their own sin. And in that final judgment, one group will be shamed. Let's say it this way. One group will retain all the shame that they had been trying to cover up with their own works. The other group will just be standing shame free because on their time on earth they chose to give that shame over to the Lord Christ. So he disarmed the rulers, the authorities. He put them to open shame. How? By triumphing over them. This is our Savior, Christ Victor. This is the resurrected Lord descending once again. Folks, this is our hope. As the world presses in, as the world shouts louder and louder, as we are inundated by the voices of the world from so many different means and methods, the call is to walk in Christ. To not get separated from Him, to strike out on our own path, to not be deceived ourselves into thinking that we are smart enough, but folks, to hold on to Christ. He's what we got in this very tumultuous world. Tumultuous world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, I ask that you would give great mercy for those who are struggling with doubt, those who are struggling in fear. Lord, those who have just been inundated by maybe family members, friends, who are contentious, who are argumentative. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and for the deceit that we've all taken in at times. Lord, through the news media, through social media, through music, through just office chit-chat, Lord. Lord, the voices are loud. The voices are even persuasive at times. But Lord, in your mercy, empower us to hold on to you, to trust your word, to trust your truths. Lord, in your kindness, stir our hearts for others. Lord, in your kindness for others, stir our hearts to care about those who are trapped, who have been plundered by deceit, Lord. And in your kindness, help us to articulate your truth. Holy Spirit, work through our efforts to see more people come to know you, to come to receive you, to come to walk in you, to come to hold, to grasp your truth. And I pray for anyone here who has stumbled in, who has never made a commitment to you. Lord, for those who might be hearing your words for the very first time, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will continue this work, that you would speak to their hearts, stir their hearts, help them to recognize their need for you. your truth, that you stand above all, that in a world where so many things are unfirm, you are the solid ground that we can stand upon. For those who have wandered away from you, Lord, in your kind, gentle, loving voice, call your children back to your side and remind them of these truths, that the debt has been canceled. Lord, we give you praise because you are worthy of all praise, and we do so in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand and let's sing.